So every single person here, you all braved the ice, chose to come to church today, had a good excuse why you could have stayed home. And so my question for you to face right off the bat here in the sermon time at least is, did you come here today because you believe that Jesus wants to change you, wants to give you a life that you don't currently have, wants to give you things you don't currently yet have, all that you could have, right? That you're here today because there's things in you that are wrong that you think that Jesus can make right. You're here today, yeah, we got a couple at least, yeah. A couple of people are like, yes, that's why I'm here. So I'm going to come with the assumption that God's plan for your life to bring those new things that you don't currently have, God's plan is for those to come through you living with other people, through you working with other people, through you being connected with other people who are on that same journey with Jesus. God's plan isn't for you to get everything on your own. He wants you on a journey with other people. And I'm getting that idea out of the book of Ephesians. Ephesians is this great book about how is a church supposed to work. Because when Jesus left earth, basically told all of us as followers, he said, now I'm handing it off to you. Like everything I did, I want you guys carrying that out to the rest of the world. So Ephesians tells us, how do we actually do it? And chapter 4 gets into this kind of, gets real specific on what do we need to do action-wise. And so we're in this building together, this series, where the small groups and the sermons are all going to be tied together for the next 6 weeks. And the sermons are going to be more like, let's all gather in the locker room and get a talk from your coach about how do we go out and do better, okay? So it's a little less, you know, attention-grabbing maybe than normal. So this is more, it's a little meatier at least on the like, hey, here's a bunch of things you should do. I'm going to kind of already assume that you want to change, okay? So all those that raise your hands, like you're the ones I'm talking with today. I'm assuming you want to change. I'm not going to be real entertaining. Just going to talk to you about how do you do it, okay? So, assuming you want to change, you may want to write some notes down as we go today, okay? That's what those little pads are for. And when you're in small group this week, which even if you've never been in one before, afterwards we'll have some people that you can talk to jump into a small group here at Maywood, get with some other people. But these will come in handy if you keep notes. So, we're going to jump right into our passage. It's Ephesians 4, 1 through 6 is what we're going to talk on today. And I want to read it all, and Jesus may tell you something right out of the gate. Doesn't even have to come out of my mouth, okay? So as we're reading it, pay attention, okay? As a prisoner of the Lord, this is Paul talking, writing from prison, says, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Great passage. I'm going to break it down for us a little bit out of order, but we're going to start with that verse 1, okay? Here's what Paul says. He says, I'm in prison, and I'm in prison for you and other people that he's writing to. Like, they knew Paul. And they also knew what Roman prison was like, okay? He says, I'm this prisoner, and I'm pushing you to live up to what Jesus has called you to do. Jesus in John 15, he says, you didn't choose me. I chose you, and I have a purpose for you. Yeah, exactly. Praise Jesus. You know, Jesus didn't save Brian English and anybody else just so they could sit somewhere, be happy, you know? Jesus saved them for a purpose, to bear fruit, to change other people, to bring more of the stuff that God wants into this world, to be the type of people who Jesus is, okay? So that's the calling we've all got. I do want to zero in on this prison aspect, though. Supposedly, according to legend, this is one of the cells that Paul was in. I don't know if that's true or not, but we have a lot of people in the room who have been in modern prisons. I have a feeling... as much as you don't want to go to modern prison, I have a feeling Roman prison 2,000 years ago is a lot worse, would be my guess, okay? So I don't know if he was actually in this cell or not, but he was in prison because of what he was trying to do by spreading the news about Jesus. And he's saying to these people, get inspired because I sacrificed so you could be where you're at today. And the truth is, for every single person in this room today, I bet somebody made a sacrifice or went through something hard to help you get to Maywood Baptist Church today. So what I want you to do on that little sheet of paper, I want you to decide, pick one of them, maybe there's a bunch of them, pick one person who had to go through something hard to help you get this chance that you've got today, right? So write that person's name down. Here's the deal. If you need some motivation, if you get bored halfway through the sermon or something, realize, like, Jesus has a purpose for you, but other people that you care about, they're trying to help you on this journey, okay? So it's not so much about, it's about living up to what you've already been given. Other people, and then biggest of all, what Jesus has done for you, okay? So we're going to skip to the end of the section that I read there, those verse 4 through 6. And this talks about all the things that we should agree upon. So if you're here at church today and you're like, I don't really know what I believe, that's okay. Like, we view Maywood as a hospital where people come because they've got problems and they need help, okay? And we're a bunch of sick people asking God to help us, okay? So none of us have it all together. I don't have it all together. But if you're going to go somewhere with Maywood, these are those sorts of things that we need to start agreeing on, okay? And then when you're thinking about a small group needs to be unified to go somewhere. The unity we're talking about today isn't that everyone is polite in the group. It's that we're all going somewhere together because we have a purpose. To have a purpose, you got to have some foundations that you agree on. You don't have to agree on everything. You don't have to take the exact same view on every chapter of the Bible. You don't have to spend your Saturdays the exact same way or something. But you got to agree on these things. So what is this stuff about? It's saying that Jesus has called his people who follow him one body, that we're united in that. He's given us one Holy Spirit. If you're in a small group at Maywood, first thing we need to get going is, do you have a connection with God yourself? Because if you're not connected with God yourself, it's going to be hard for us to go together because our goal is to follow him. Okay, so that's the Holy Spirit we're trying to listen to. We have one hope. The big thing that we believe here at Maywood is that Jesus is the Savior of the world, right? There's a lot of other good tools or whatever, but at the end of the day, there's one hope that we have here. If we're going to go somewhere together, we got to keep that. Like, this is what we really believe is our hope. One Lord, Jesus, one faith, this idea of Christianity, one baptism. You know, we have some particulars about how we baptize people here. We're not big on tradition here at Maywood, you know, but we believe baptism is important because Jesus gave us this, okay? We don't have a lot of traditions that we hold real tightly to, but that's one of them that we do hold really tightly to. Jesus made a big deal out of it. Told us, one of our vision passages includes baptizing people. So that's a big deal to us. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. This idea that God's not aloof, God's not against us, God wants to get involved in the messiness and take us somewhere. So that's what we believe. If you're thinking about being on board with us, like, get into a small group because this is where we're headed. These are the core things we believe, and then that causes us to do things. If you're like, I only agree with half of those. If you're really set on only agreeing with half of those, and then, like, there's another place for you to be on Sunday mornings or whatever else. You know, like, this is where we're headed, okay? So what about the middle chunk that I left out? Well, that's where I really want to spend our time at. Oh, sorry, actually, about to skip one of my things. I'm going to let you guys write these things down. If you're in a small group right now, I want to coach you a little bit, because small groups, a lot of times, it's like, you know, a snake with like 10 heads or something. You know, like, everybody's wanting to go in different directions, you know, and maybe snake is the wrong image to use there, but it's like this, it's like going all over the place and nobody's wanting to do the same thing. So how do you actually get to some common ground that you really believe in? So I'm going to give you three questions that you could bring up to people in your group that's going to help you establish some, like, we've got a foundation together, okay? So first one, why do you love Jesus? Don't ask this to somebody just when you're passing them in the hallway. Sit down with them or buy them, you know, a piece of pie up at Inglewood Cafe or something, and then ask them, why do you love Jesus? They're going to give you some story And don't let it just tell you one, like a sentence, but they'll give you some story. You'll learn a ton about them. And then you'll share your story, hopefully, there's a chance to do that. And they'll learn a lot about you. And what you start to see is that, like, we both owe everything to Jesus. Like, Jesus is really good to us. And that starts to inspire, let's do something for Jesus together. Okay, so if you're trying to build unity with somebody that you're like, I don't really know anything about them, I don't look like them, I don't talk like them, you got to start somewhere. This is a great way to start. Okay, maybe they don't know Jesus yet. Okay, it's okay. But if they do know Jesus, it's a great question. Okay, if it's somebody that maybe you're in a small group, you're supposed to at least be reading your Bible each week, this is a great question. Kind of has some accountability to it, but it's, what has the Holy Spirit said to you through the Bible this week? That's kind of intimidating, churchy sounding. But what you're really trying to get at is, like, what is God telling you is important? And don't just tell me, like, some random thing, like, oh, I was driving and I saw this billboard to quit smoking, and so I probably should quit smoking or something. And it's like, I mean, maybe God did speak to you that way. But if you ask it this way, it's real easy to get into a conversation you guys can agree on. So if they can point you to, like, this is what I read in the Bible, this is what I think I should do about it, you're in a good space to probably agree to move forward together, okay? So it's a great question. It also pushes people away from just that this is a debate or this is something I think about, this far-off thing, to like, what am I doing right now? And the right thing to do after you ask this question isn't to tell them how smart you are or to give them advice on how they should do that better. It's to say, oh, God is telling you to do that thing, and I see in the Bible it's a good thing to do. And then you think of, how can I help that person do it? If God's telling them to move out of their girlfriend's house, and you have a truck, like, maybe they don't need your advice. You know, like, maybe you need to help them move. So think about, like, how does Jesus want me to help? If God has said this to my brother or my sister, and I say Jesus is my Lord, like, if that's his command to them and I can help them, probably a good way to spend your time. If you start not just being the morality police of, hey, did you read your Bible? But you start saying, I want to know what God's telling you so I can help you do it, you're going to be unified real quick. You're going to find you've got a lot of brothers in Christ or sisters in Christ, okay? Last question here to get on. So the last one kind of comes from a position of, I've got my life together a little bit. This one's actually a more powerful place to come from. Share with somebody in your group, here's something I'm struggling to obey God on. And you share it. You've looked at something on the internet that you know you shouldn't have looked at. Or you blew a bunch of money in a way that you know you shouldn't have. Or you did something that you're addicted to. You shouldn't have done that. Okay? And instead of giving a bunch of advice, now you open yourself up. You show respect by saying, do you have any advice for me? You don't necessarily have to do what they tell you. They might have some bad ideas. But you show respect to them by saying, I am struggling with something. Do you have any advice for me? And when you share a real thing you're struggling with, you've just blown open the door for other people to share as well. You've taken the brave step to say, I'm going to trust you. And that's by far the fastest way to have somebody else trust you, if you trust them. And the truth is, you might tell somebody something, and they might go gossip about you or do something stupid or judge you. It might hurt. That's why we're scared to share, right? That's where somebody has to be brave enough to start the ball rolling. Say, I did something wrong, and I can be brave and be honest and say, like, this is something I did wrong. And if somebody treats you wrong in that moment, to just tell them straight up, like, look, man, I don't need you to do that, or please don't talk about me that way. You know, you can confront them, but take that first step. That's how trust gets formed in these groups, okay? So let's dive into another verse here. Verse 2. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. This verse packs so much, and you could spend 10 years of your life just trying to get better at these things, and you'd have a long way to go. I bet. Completely humble and gentle? I mean, just patient is a hard enough one to live up to. And then bearing with one another in love means carrying a weight out of love for other people. Putting up with people's junk that's not so easy out of love, you know? So where's the locker room speech on that? What do we do? Well, sometimes when something's really a big goal, sometimes words fall short. I do better with images sometimes when I'm really trying to change. When I've been doing something wrong for a long time, and I've had all these, like, I know I should do better. Sometimes finding an image helps me a lot more because it can just stick in my head. Okay, so here's an image. I don't take it or leave it. But what if you came, I think you'd grow in all of these traits if you came to a small group or to any sort of interaction with other Christians with this image in your head, okay? So got four hands here, and they're all holding different, like, precious stones. And the truth that I'm trying to convey with this image is that every single person who believes in Jesus, they've been given a relationship with Jesus. They've been given a unique perspective and relationship with Jesus. So the reality is they have something that they could teach you about Jesus. If you've been a Christian for 70 years and you meet somebody that's been a Christian for 15 minutes, you both could teach each other something about Jesus. A lot of us go into small groups, and I am guilty of this myself. I was just in a Sunday school class and, you know, had to say two things when probably just saying one thing would have been enough, because it's easy to want to show off, like, ooh, I have this shiny idea. I'm so smart, or I've got it figured out. And if you would go into groups instead with the attitude of Jesus has something to teach me about who he is from somebody else in the room today. If you went in with that attitude, you'd be a lot further towards being humble and gentle and patient. So when you go into your small group this week, hopefully you guys will go to a small group this week, think, what is the jewel that everybody else has in here? I'm not so worried about showing my stuff off as I am about learning from the other people in the room. Okay, last verse, and we're going to dive even deeper into this one. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Again, unity of the Spirit means we are all going with the Holy Spirit. Doesn't mean we're all sitting in a circle singing Kumbaya. I mean, that's not the unity we're after. It isn't just that we all fake smiles and act like nothing's wrong. There's a lot of church places, and maybe, I mean, I've been a part of small groups, so there's a lot of places you've maybe been where everybody's just trying to not rock the boat. That boat is probably not going anywhere. Everybody's big concern is just not rock, okay? So the big concern needs to be, are we going together with following the Holy Spirit, following Jesus? So I want to talk to you about two different types of people here. Maybe you're in the room and you're a small group leader. I'm going to have some advice for you at the end here. But right off the bat, I want to talk about all of us as just members of a small group. What do we do? What's some advice? I don't know if you've spent a lot of time ever looking at sheep, but I'm going to use an analogy of sheep and small group members as sheep and shepherds as small group leaders. Here's something interesting about a sheep that maybe you've not noticed. Have you ever paid attention to, like, a sheep does not have its eyes set up on its face like your eyes are set up, right? Like, it would look really weird if that sheep's eyes were, like, right in the middle of its face, right? It would look photoshopped or something. But can you imagine, as a human, like, have you ever thought about what it must look like to a sheep? I mean, both their eyes are almost not even looking at the same place at all. Like, they're looking, like, out, like this. I don't even know what, I can't, it's hard to imagine, like, the panorama that they see. Why did God make sheep that way? Okay, sheep, selfishly, mostly what they're worried about is eating grass. But the thing is, like, sheep don't really need two eyes looking straight ahead to be able to catch the grass. You know what I mean? Like, they can get to it just fine. What do they need the eyes for? They need the eyes to be looking out on the outside for threats, right? So every sheep, right? I mean, this is true of all sorts of stuff that get into a herd and are worried about wolves. They've got their eyes on the side. They're looking for predators, worried about predators, right? Unfortunately, within a small group, there's definitely stuff on the outside of a small group that can make it messed up, but the most of the stuff that's going to ruin your small group is going to come from within your own people, right? Yourself or other people in the group. But I still think that image is helpful of, like, as a small group leader, what if your eyes weren't so focused on yourself and what you want to get, but focused on how do I help protect this group? So what do you need to protect the group from? So a few things, real quick, we'll hit them fast for you. Something that can really destroy trust in a group. If you go to your group this week and you're like, hey guys, here's something I'm struggling with, let's talk about it. You're going to build a lot of trust. And guess where all that trust is going to go if somebody in your group gets on Facebook and is like, you won't believe what Jake shared in group this week, blah, 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 blah. All that, no one else is going to share the next week. Doesn't matter what you did, all that trust has gotten destroyed, right? So be looking for that. It sneaks in on conversations, but if you're in a small group, be looking for, are there other people in your small group, are they breaking trust by the way they talk outside of small group? Don't let them do it. Elbow them in the side and be like, shut up, man. Like, that was in group. Like, don't share that with me. You know? Do that. You have permission. There you go. To elbow each other. Another thing that can destroy a small group is somebody finally builds up the courage to share, like, oh man, like, you know, I drank last night. I haven't drank in so long, and blah, blah, blah. Well, then there's only 5 people in the room, but somehow there's 17 pieces of advice that get jammed down that person's throat about all the ways they can do better next time. That guy never wants to share again. And you wonder why everyone's going around the group, oh yeah, I struggled with cussing at work this weekend. It's like, I don't know how many small groups I've sat in at Maywood where that's a lot of what gets talked about. It's just like, there is more going on in the men's lives in this circle than that you're struggling with cussing at work. Like, that is such a lame, like, I mean, like, maybe somebody is really struggling with it, but it's weird when week after week, that's the only thing that people are talking about. It's like, there's somebody's not treating their wife right. Somebody's doing meth, probably. I mean, like, so, there's a lot of craziness going on. And, like, the cussing thing is probably not our biggest concern. Not that, I mean, maybe for somebody today, that's your thing. But it's a symptom that the group doesn't trust each other to get real about something that they might be ashamed about, right? So if people are talking outside of the group or they're over-advising each other, those are huge things. Totally separate. Last thought on the sheep thing. The biggest thing that can keep somebody from coming back to a small group is when they feel like nobody cares about them. If you show up to a small group and nobody remembers your name the second week, it's not good. You're gone from small group for weeks on end and no one reaches out to you, not good. You share some giant prayer request about something terrible going on in your little daughter's life, and then, like, nobody remembers it. And the next week when you told them, like, the surgery was next Tuesday, and the next Tuesday they see you, and you're like, hey, man, did you have a good day? And it's just like nobody cares about me. That's what you feel like. So care about people. The little trick of writing stuff down that you're doing right now, like, you don't have to be a genius to remember the people in your group. But sometimes you might need to write something down, or you might need to pray about it regularly, or, you know, you might need to take a step to say, I care about John. Or I care about Sally. I'm going to make sure I remember their name next week. Or I'm going to remember that they really love Joe's barbecue sauce or whatever, you know, so then I'm going to give them that at some point. So, you know what I mean? Like, showing that you care is going to make your small group so much more unified, get through hard things. Okay, last slide for today is about the shepherds. These are just some real tips quickly if you're leading a group. And you might be like, oh, I can turn out now. I'm not leading a small group. But if you're an adult in a family, if you are anywhere where other people respect you, you wind up in a leadership role at different times. Okay, so this stuff applies to that. 3 things real quick for small group leaders to think about. Have you paid any attention to the space where you meet at? Okay? Do you just show up right when class is about to start and you just, like, whatever tables are there, whatever chairs are there? Even if you just spend 10 minutes once a year thinking about how could we set the space up better for our small group, just 10 minutes, you'd probably have a better small group. Where I was like, oh, let's get rid of some of these tables. Or let's make space with these chairs to have little tiny small groups for prayer time or something. Like, just thinking about your room. Or let's, you know, we always talk about don't be about it, you know, don't talk about it, do it, or something. Like, what if we put a sign up that said that? Or what if we put some sort of artwork up that pushed what we're talking about? Or what if we had some sort of coffee or whatever? You know? What if we had notepads with pens? If you want your guys to remember stuff, like, give them the tools to remember stuff. But, like, just 10 minutes to sit in your room by your, like, whatever, wherever you meet, sit in there and think, how could this be better? How could the space be better? Because a shepherd thinks, like, where do I take my sheep? How do I get them there so they can thrive? Another thing you could think through is however much time you have, if you're meeting for 60 minutes, if you're meeting for an hour and a half, whatever it is, whether you hand this out or not, write it out. How do you want to spend that time and for what purpose? If a shepherd got up in the morning and his goal, he had no goal, like he'd have a hard time being a good shepherd, right? He knows, like, I got to get him fed. I got to get him enough water. I got to keep him away from danger. If you look at your small group, you see, like, okay, I got to get them connected to each other. I got to get us connecting with Jesus, and I got to get us to come back next week. And so you say, like, we're going to spend a little bit of time talking about ourselves. We're going to spend some time reading the Bible together, connecting with Jesus, and we're going to have food so everybody comes back next week. Or, you know, like, whatever. But you think, like, what are my priorities, and how am I going to spend time there? Because if you spend an hour and 25 minutes catching up about everybody's week and 5 minutes on the Bible, that's a particular small group. I'm not even going to judge it and say it's wrong as long as you sat down and decided it's mostly about us hanging out. It's not really about the Bible. As long as you have faced that and that's what you've decided, like, that's not necessarily wrong depending on what group you're in. But a lot of people don't face it. They just, like, stumble into it. They get some sort of group that's not really what they want. Last idea is, as a small group leader, like a shepherd, shepherds protect the sheep from each other as well. There can be bully sheep within a flock. And small group leader, you've got to know when to shut somebody down and say, we got to let this other guy talk. Or we got to draw out people that you're intimidating or whatever. And we got to keep on course. There's a reason sometimes those groups go an hour and 25 minutes talking about random stuff, because it's hard to keep on course. So if you're a small group leader and you're like, man, because I've led a lot of different small groups, and some of them are way harder to keep, you know, it's herding cats sometimes. You know, I mean, that's true. And a super powerful ally that you would not expect, this is a little secret, if you will just go to the trouble of making a little tiny handout with a little tiny, like, this is what we're going to do when, it is like an iron fist to that room. I've had, like, the worst, I've had people, like, every week I'm saying, like, no, man, we got to get to topic. I say that 15 times, and this person's always distracted. Then I hand out a handout. Suddenly that person is telling everybody else, look, we got to move on. It's 6:10, and we're behind. It's like, it's a piece of paper I literally wrote. You won't listen when I tell you. But somehow this magical paper that was here when you got here, like, it's like the law, you know? So that's just a tip if you're a small group leader. So now you guys know, if you're in a small group, you show up, there's handouts this week, you know why, I guess. So Derek and Sandra are going to come up and you're like, Jake, I don't know how to respond to this sermon. Like, this was just a bunch of tips. Here's the way you respond. Do you want to make the choice to say, I need to work at being the right type of small group participant? You got to show up. You got to say, we're going to unify over something that matters. Are you willing to do that today? That's what the response is. Like, are you willing to put in work to have a group of people help you take hold of Jesus? Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for who you are. Jesus, I thank you for small groups at Maywood. I think we have a chance to find brothers and sisters on this journey. Pray you bless us. Bless us with more of your Holy Spirit. In your name we pray. Amen.